Hello, this is Jerry Hendricks.
And Adrian Hendricks of Save One More Now Incorporated, where our focus is to lovingly confront all activities dishonoring human life created in the image of God. There is no greater dishonor to human life and to God than to bypass, by ignorance or rejection, His salvation that is only available through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us today.
Our discussion concerns changing our world, that is, our sphere of influence for Jesus Christ. At Luke 19, starting at verse 12, Jesus, having just come from his encounter with Zacchaeus and his subsequent conversion, tells a story that illustrates this point. A certain nobleman went into a distant country to obtain for himself a kingdom and then to return. Calling 10 of his own bondservants, he gave them 10 minas, each equal to about 100 days' wages, or nearly $20. And he said to them, "Buy and sell with these while I go and then return." But his citizens detested him and sent an embassy after him to say, "We do not want this man to become ruler over us." When he returned after having received a kingdom, he ordered these bondservants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much each one had made by buying and selling. The first one came before him, and he said, "Lord, your mina has made 10 additional minas." And he said to him, "Well done, excellent servant. Because you have been faithful and trustworthy in a very little thing, you shall have authority over 10 cities." The second one also came and said, "Lord, your mina has made 5 more minas." And he said also to him, "And you will take charge over 5 cities."
Then another came and said, "Lord, here is your mina, which I have kept laid up in a handkerchief. For I was constantly afraid of you, because you are a stern, hard, severe man. You pick up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow." He said to the servant, "I will judge and condemn you out of your own mouth, you wicked slave. You knew, did you, that I was a stern, hard, severe man, picking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put money in a bank, so that on my return I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to the bystanders, "Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." And they said to him, "Lord, he has 10 minas already." And said Jesus, "I tell you that to everyone who gets and has will more be given. But from the man who does not get and does not have, even what he has will be taken away." The indignant king ended by saying, "But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence."
The key verse in this parable for us today is verse 13. The King James Version of the Bible reads, "And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come." The word occupy indicates action and means to busy oneself with, which is to trade, to use, to expend. According to Barnes' commentary on the phrase, "Occupy till I come," the word occupy here means not merely to possess, as it often does in our language, but to improve, to employ in business for the purpose of increasing it or of making profit on it. In this parable, Jesus commands his disciples to improve or increase their resources, to make the most of them, to increase their capability, their capacity of doing good, and to repeat the process until he calls us to meet him. We are to occupy until he returns.
Occupying does not involve our made-up good works or deeds so that we feel good about ourselves, but rather the good works He planned for us ahead of time. Paul tells us at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live." In everyday walking around language, Jesus is telling us to use the resources I'm giving you to build the kingdom of God. If we focus on made-up activities, then that will be our only reward, but it will never compare with what the Lord wants to do in and through us. God has already planned the path for us. It may take time, but He is looking for our willingness to follow Him. His timing for and equipping of us is perfect. He wants our obedience and our attention as His disciples, and we are to occupy until Jesus' return. A disciple of Jesus the Christ, according to the Eastern Bible Dictionary, is one who believes His doctrine, believes what Jesus lives and teaches, rests on His sacrifice, receives the sacrifice made for them and the world, imbibes His Spirit, receives His Spirit with him or herself, and imitates His example, follows Jesus' examples.
How will we account for our lives when we face God? How faithfully are we applying ourselves to God's pre-planned work for us? As followers of Jesus Christ, how well are we occupying with the resources He has given us to build His kingdom? God's enemy and ours is well on the way to implementation of His plans and agenda as a result of our failure to occupy.
To occupy, in the case of those whose decisions change the social structure, is to be salt and light. We Christians have given over many of our responsibilities to the government. As a result, many around us are now embracing things that are detestable in the eyes of God, our Creator. That is the reason our laws allow murder of babies through abortion, erosion of the family structure by codifying same-sex unions, and even support the destruction of our population through transgender legislation that seeks to remove God-ordained distinctions between men and women.
Surveys say Christians are ignorant of God's Word, and the love for the things of this world is far more important than our love for God. We are not students of the Word of God. I think Paul paints an appropriate picture of where we are today, and he warns us at 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, grievous times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, not lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness but having denied its power. Turn away from these also.
God's Word is one living resource He has made available that will change us into the likeness of our Lord Jesus and direct people to Him. Because we are responsible for what we do or fail to do, it is time for us to take stock of our situation and awaken to the times in which we live. We must turn our whole hearts toward the Lord God. It may be that He will be merciful and give us the grace not only to repent for inattention to our responsibilities, but strength to do what He wants done in and around us. Our actions, whether through obedience to the Word or disobedience, reflect our relationship with God.
A while back, I sensed the Lord telling me that my people don't know me. They know about me, but they do not know me. They have no intimacy with me. They have their routines down, going to church, mass, whatever, and then they are off to their jobs and entertainment, looking and living like the world, those bound for eternal separation from me. They don't spend time to get to know me. They don't look like me. Their identity is in their affiliations, the church denominations, cultures, sports teams, clubs, and jobs, and not me. What we value is an indication of whom or what is on the thrones of our hearts, and these become the gods we serve. So, if we who call ourselves Christians don't know the Lord, how do we occupy? First, we must get to know Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. In fact, Jesus and God are one. We must know Him not with just our head knowledge, but with heart knowledge. To know someone requires a relationship between the person doing the knowing and he who is to be known. In order for us to know Him, we must spend time with Him and allow Him to remove everything that's not like Him. This will enable us to hear all He has to teach us and open our hearts to receive all He wants to say. As we come to know Him, His nature and His attributes will be recognized in us by those around us. They will see, like the people in Acts 4:13, that we have been with Jesus and that our lives are surrendered to Him alone.
What is a surrendered life? It is a life that is yielded or delivered to the power of another. Christians live surrendered lives. We relinquish control of our lives to the will and word of our Lord. In this case, we beg you to yield yourself to Jesus Christ. Then you can claim Galatians 2:20 as yours. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. That life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. God deserves purity and holiness, but often what we give him is a mixture, a hybrid, of our junk, prejudices, cultures, traditions, whatever, with what we call praise, prayer, and worship, and then call or think ourselves to be holy. That is neither pleasing to God nor is it appropriate. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 14, says, "As children of obedience, not conforming yourselves according to your former lusts, as in your ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all of your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judges according to each man's work, pass the time of your living as foreigners here in reverent fear, knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from the useless way of life handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish or spot, the blood of Christ."
Our country needs to be healed, and we can start today to make the change. A good start is discovering the calling he has on our lives, his personal plans for us, and then walking them out where we are. For example, husbands and wives, a good starting point for occupying at home is by loving each other. If you have children, let them see you love each other. Love them and let them know you love them by spending time with them. Don't depend on others to rear them. They are your responsibility to bring up. They are precious gifts from God, your Creator, and He will hold you accountable for them. Don't get so caught up in what you want to do that they become unimportant or inconvenient. If you have to make sacrifices for them, do it gladly. Your investments of time and attention made into children entrusted to you have eternal consequences.
Another living resource the Lord has made available to us is the Holy Spirit, who will lead, guide, and direct us as we occupy our neighborhoods, schools, workplaces, churches, and other meeting places. We can occupy our spheres of influence now because we each already have one. We should not expect more from the Lord if we have not used what He has already given us to occupy. As we read earlier at Luke chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, "And they said to him, 'Lord, he has 10 minas already.' And said Jesus, 'I tell you that to everyone who gets and has will more be given. But from the man who does not get and does not have, even what he has will be taken away.'" John Gill, a Bible teacher, states regarding these verses, "He that does not use the talent or exercise the gift bestowed on him, but lays it up in a napkin, which is all one as if he had it not, even the gift itself shall be taken away from him. And as others receive no benefit by it, he shall receive no honor from it."
We have many examples in God's Word of those who occupied as they depended on and trusted in the Lord. Look at Belteshazzar, who is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the book of Daniel. Consider Nehemiah, the cupbearer, wine taster, standing between life and death for the king. Then we have Joseph, the excellent administrator. What they all had in common was that they brought the awareness and reality of the true and living God into their surroundings, thereby bringing Him into the government and into the business of their lives and the lives of those around them. There may also be an identity problem where we who bear the name Jesus Christ don't really know who we're supposed to be. Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10 describes the Lord Jesus and His saints thusly, "For you were slain, sacrificed, and with your blood you purchased men unto God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom, royal race, and priests to our God, and they shall reign as kings over the earth." Barnes explains of this passage, The dominion on the earth will be given to the righteous, and that the affairs of the nations will be in their hands. Righteous people will hold the offices, will fill places of trust and responsibility, will have a controlling voice in all that pertains to human affairs.
Next, we who occupy on Christ's behalf do so with Him in mind, exercising the highest level of goodness, righteousness, and virtue available to us through His character demonstrated in us. When people see true Christians living their lives in every venue of life in extraordinarily pure and guileless ways, we lift up Jesus by example and people are drawn to Him in us. This is how our resources of time, money, associations, positions, and other things are utilized to build up the kingdom of God. Got Questions Ministries lists three qualities that exemplify a Christian business worthy of the name. They are integrity, commitment to excellence, and commitment to the associated people. But to go beyond the business aspect, these qualities apply throughout the lives of those who follow Jesus.
There are any number of scriptures that exhort everyone destined for eternal life to live by spiritual standards instead of natural ones. Listen to Paul's admonition to deal spiritually with fleshly events in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 11. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
We see examples of integrity at Job chapter 2, verses 3, 9, and 10, in David's rule as king at Psalm 7, verse 8, in Daniel's life at Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and in Paul's ministry at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul also addresses excellence at Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This message is most trustworthy, and concerning these things, I want you to insist steadfastly, so that those who have believed in, trusted in, and relied on God may be careful to apply themselves to honorable occupations and to doing good. For such things are not only excellent and right in themselves, but they are good and profitable for the people. And at Psalm chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, David states, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good beside or beyond you. As for the godly, the saints who are in the land, they are the excellent, the noble, and the glorious, in whom is all my delight. Are we diligent, attentive, and industrious, or are we idle and negligent? Proverbs 22, verse 29 reads, Do you see a man diligent and skillful in his business? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men.
Are we honest, upright, just, fair as we deal with each other, free from trickery and fraud? Are we disposed to behave at all times according to just and correct moral principles? Paul declares at 2 Corinthians 8, starting at verse 20, For we are on our guard, intending that no one should find anything for which to blame us in regard to our administration of this large contribution. For we take thought beforehand and aim to be honest and absolutely above suspicion, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men.
Do we put God first in all things? At Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34, Jesus tells us, "Therefore, do not worry and be anxious, saying, 'What are we going to have to eat?' Or, 'What are we going to have to drink?' Or, 'What are we going to have to wear?' For the Gentiles, or the heathen, wish for and crave and diligently seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows well that you need them all. But seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, His kingdom and His righteousness, that is, His way of doing and being right, and then all these things taken together will be given you besides. So do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble."
There is also much that describes appropriate relationships between employers, employees, and their responsibilities to each other, such as Colossians 3, starting at verse 22. "Servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not only when their eyes are on you as pleasers of men, but in simplicity of purpose with all your heart, because your reverence for the Lord and as a sincere expression of your devotion to Him. Whatever may be your task, work at it heartily as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing with all certainty that it is from the Lord and not from men that you will receive the inheritance, which is your real reward. The one whom you are actually serving is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. For he who deals wrongly will reap the fruit of his folly and be punished for his wrongdoing. And with God, there is no partiality, no matter what a person's position may be, whether he is the slave or the master." Other references are found at Colossians 4, verse 1, and Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8.
Of course, Jesus is our model, the heavenly human template. At Matthew chapter 22, verse 16, we see what the Pharisees had to say about him when they approached him regarding payment of taxes to Caesar. "Teacher, we know that you are sincere in what you profess to be, and that you teach the way of God truthfully, regardless of consequences and being afraid of no man, for you are impartial and do not regard either the person or the position of anyone." Can and do people say that we are sincere in what we profess to be and teach of the way of God truthfully, regardless of consequences, and that we are afraid of no person because we are impartial and do not regard either the person or the position of anyone? Are we using the resources God made available to us to build His kingdom? Are we doing His business through our occupation here on earth?
Do we live with integrity? Are we doing what is right rather than what is expedient? Do we bring excellence? Are we committed to the people God created? Building God's kingdom has to do with filling it with people made in His image. Last, but certainly not least, are we truly under the banner of Jesus Christ? Is He truly our standard in all matters of life?
We at Save One More Now Incorporated encourage all listeners to seek the Lord for His calling on your life. If you faithfully spend time with Him throughout the day, you will come to know without a doubt that He really loves you and He has a purpose for your being here. We can be reached by email at truelife@saveonemorenow.org. Our telephone number in the United States is 850-727-0493. We look forward to joining you next week and ask you to remember,
life is good.
God gives life.
God is good.